We're starting a new sermon series here at SBC as we start Lent, this 40 days, as we get ourselves ready for the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. A quick word about Lent. Frederick Buechner gave this analogy that was helpful for me, so I share this with you. He said, you know, in our spiritual life, we have this thing called the tithe, right? Which is 10% of our income that we give over to God for his holy use. And what Buechner says is, you know, Lent is a little bit like that. Lent is, if you think about it, 40 days, roughly a tenth of the year that we give over to God for his holy use. We change it up a little bit. We commit ourselves to it in fresh ways. We sacrifice for it so that God can do things in us. And I like that image. That's what Lent is about. It's not this mandate, but it's a gift that that calls us to look at Jesus Christ in our lives of faith a little bit differently. And so that's what we're hoping to do this Lent. And I'm excited about this. Our texts that we're going to be looking at in this passage and or in this series, and Laura already talked to us a little bit about that, is called the Beatitudes. The word beatitude in Latin literally means blessed or happy. And the word blessed is a loaded term. We're gonna talk about what that word means today. But essentially, it's living congruently, it's life congruently lived with God's kingdom, right? We are blessed when we live our lives in congruence with God's kingdom. And so it's no coincidence then that Jesus, at the start of his ministry in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 5, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, and Luke 6, which we call the Sermon on the Plain, right? Sermon on the Mountain was told on a mountain. Sermon on the Plain, you guessed it, spoken on a plane, not that kind of a plane, but a regular plane, right? That he would start his teachings with what it looks like to live in congruence with the kingdom of God, what it really looks like to be blessed. Some scholars think that this is the same sermon that was just told, the very same one, but from a different perspective, one from Matthew's gospel, one from Luke. Some think that this was like a stump speech that Jesus told all over town, and so it changed a little bit from Matthew's gospel to Luke's gospel. But what I want us to do this season, we're going to look at both Matthew and Luke, of course, these Beatitudes, but I actually want to focus us on Luke's gospel. That's the Sermon on the Plain. That is the one I want us to laser in on. We're going to go back and forth, like I said, but I really want us to laser in on Luke's telling of the story for two reasons. Number one, it's not so well known, right? We sort of land on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. That's kind of our go-to, and that's okay. It's good to have go-tos in Scripture that we just have in our head and have in our mind as we follow Christ, but it's also good to look at the other story so that kind of gives us some more education. But the other reason I want us to look at the Sermon on the Plain, Luke's gospel, Luke's telling of the Beatitudes, is because it's really shocking, right? Here's my hunch. It is going to jar you a little bit when you hear it. It jars me. But here's the great thing about that. We need to be jarred. We need to be jarred. That's part of what Lent should do. It's introspective. It's self-reflective. And Luke's gospel, we heard it a little bit from Claire. You had the story of Jesus reading in the synagogue, and the people were up in arms when Jesus spoke, and they wanted to kill him, right? Hopefully, we won't want to kill the preacher or kill the text today, but my hunch is we're going to be jarred, but that's okay. We need to be jarred as we listen to God's word. Today, we're going to especially look at this word blessed, and we're going to look at this first beatitude that's in both Matthew's gospel, slightly different in Luke's. But I'm excited to see where God takes us today. Our text, Luke chapter 6, starting at the 17th verse. This is a little bit of a setup for the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Plain, and then we're going to dive right into that first Beatitude. So let's listen to God's word. He came down with them, this is Jesus, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You all have heard of a hashtag, right? I'm not just talking about the number sign, but you know, hashtag in all social media outlets, right? Hashtags are used to sort of explain, give the understory for whatever you just posted. Hashtag is sort of a new thing now that we have social media. Well, here's the thing about hashtags. There's one hashtag in particular that has sort of taken over the American landscape and is everywhere. In some ways, it sort of defines American social media as far as these hashtags go, and it is the phrase hashtag blessed. Has anybody ever seen hashtag blessed? Anybody ever put hashtag blessed? Me too. Interesting, isn't it? It totally American phenomenon. And in fact, this has been getting a lot of play. Last year in the New York Times, there's this woman named Kate Bowler. She is a professor at Duke Divinity School. She wrote a little piece in the New York Times, and I want to read a little bit about it, or read it for you. It's about this idea of hashtag blessed. Hashtag blessed. Here's what she says. When an America's Next Top Model star took off his shirt, audiences saw it tattooed above his bulging pectorals. When Americans boast on Twitter about how well they're doing on Thanksgiving, hashtag blessed is the standard hashtag. It is the humble brag of the stars. Hashtag blessed is the only caption suitable for viral images of alpine vacations and family yachting in barely there bikinis. It says, quote, I totally get it. I'm down to earth enough to know that this is crazy. But it also says, quote, God gave this to me. Adorable shrug. Don't blame me. I'm blessed. Interesting, isn't it? We know how that is. We know how that is. Especially us. Because the reality is all of us are sort of in this room, especially, are hashtag blessed. Right? We could all, like with the America's Top Model, get it like tattooed on our pectoral. Right? Well, maybe not there. Maybe on our arm. Not there, but you know what I mean, right? This sort of defines our story. We know we're hashtag blessed. We know because we know that Christ has come and died for us, which is what we're remembering and celebrating. But we also know that we're hashtag blessed because of what we collectively have, this beautiful place we live and homes that we get to go home to and families and a community and jobs and food on the table and all the things that we get to do. Of anybody in the world, we, of all people, know what hashtag blessed is all about, according to our culture. But here's the challenge of that, I think. I don't know about you, but it is super easy to start to confuse things. This is, I think, what Bowler was saying in the article, right? That we start to confuse what blessed really means. Is it a gift? Or is it something that I earned? That somehow God shows favor to me because I've worked hard, right? It's hashtag blessed. I've gotten to win the state championship with my team, and you see it on the thing. Oh, my kid won the state championship. Hashtag blessed. That's a gift from God. No kidding. But it's also hard work and the gift of training and tutoring and good teams, right? Hashtag blessed. It's getting that great seat that someone gave us to the Mariners game, the box seat, and we say hashtag blessed. Oh, God blessed me with this. And yet it's also sort of just a byproduct of who we know and the circles we run in, right? And yet we sort of baptize our desires with God's blessing. This is a really American problem. You all have heard of this, I'm sure, but it's called the prosperity gospel. If you watch any sort of person on TV, you're probably getting this. This is a false gospel, right? The gospel that says that God, the way you can tell if God blesses you is if you are healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? That this is sort of an outcropping of God's blessing. And so if you want to know if you're blessed, you should see what you're driving in the parking lot and where you get to go on vacation and everything that God gives you, right? I mention this not because that's the gospel that we preach here, but it is sort of infused in our world that we live in. And if we're not careful, this idea of hashtag blessed that we might even use and throw around can be confusing, right? Is this something that is a gift from God, or is this something that I've just baptized God's into my own personal desires? If it's that, if that's what blessing means, if that's what it means to be blessed, that is a very thin understanding of the gospel. And I can't imagine that's what Jesus meant. Let's go to the text that we heard. I think Jesus, very much similar to us, is dealing with a community who has this different understanding of what blessing looks like. Right? He lived in sort of the spiritual caste system with the people, right? There were the insiders and the outsiders. We already know this. There were the Israelites and there was the Goyim. There was the Gentiles. There was everybody else, right? Now, to be fair, God called them blessed, right? He called them blessed. And yet, remember what was supposed to happen. They were blessed in order to be a blessing, right? They weren't blessed just because God thought they were awesome. They were blessed in order to be a blessing to the world. But how easy it turned into the insiders and the outsiders. And it's not that the outsiders couldn't turn into the insiders, but there's always this separation, right? Sort of the spiritual caste system. The same thing happened with the righteous and the unrighteous. There were those who followed the Torah, followed the law, were perfect in their understanding of how to live it out. And then there were those who didn't or couldn't live out their understanding of the law. And so there was this sort of spiritual caste system. Some are blessed and some are not, right? And these are the kind of people, this is the kind of world that Jesus entered into, much like, I would say, maybe the world that we have, that we enter into. Those who have and those who have not. And yet, friends, here's the challenge of that. Here's the challenge of that. What about all those other people? Like, I think about us today. What about the 60 million refugees in the world? Right? That's one out of every 100 people in the world. Or somehow they're not blessed. What did they do wrong that God did not bless them and somehow he blesses us? What about the 30 million men, women, children in the world who are considered modern-day slaves? Are they not blessed? Did they do something to make them not blessed? And now we're the ones that are blessed? What about the 1,000 kids under 5 that we hear every day lose their life because of unclean water? Which is one of the reasons why we're running for World Vision, right? Does that mean that they're not blessed? Somehow did God not give them what we did, that we got because somehow we're more deserving than them? Is that what hashtag blessed means? That might be our understanding. That might be our world's understanding. And yet, friends, the same thing was going on in Jesus' day too. There were people who were blessed, people who were considered unblessed. And yet, if that's the standard of blessing, then that cannot be good news. And friends, that's why the good news of the gospel, that's why these Beatitudes are so darn wonderful. And that's why this first one has so much to say to us today. I want us to look quickly at the text. I love the setup, by the way. Look at what Jesus does. He came down with them, and what does he do? He stood on a level place. I don't know about you, but that is a super odd detail. Right? Think about Luke, the writer of the gospel. Isn't that a weird detail? He stood on a level place. Why would we need to know that? Why would anybody need to know that? Well, I think there's something there. Because who is Jesus standing among? He's standing among, and you can see it down later in the passage here, that those who came to be healed of their diseases, those who were troubled with unclean spirits, people from Tyre and Sidon, insiders, outsiders. And what does Jesus do? But he comes down and he stands on a plain amongst them all. You've all heard the adage before, theological adage, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? That all of us are on level footing. None of us deserve God's grace more than others. None of us are better or worse than others as far as the grace that we need. No, no, no. The ground is level. And here, think about this. Jesus is saying, as he starts to talk about blessing, that all of us are on the same plane. And he is right down in the middle of us. I just love it. And then look at what he says, and we already heard that first beatitude. He looks at the disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." I don't know about you, but that's a little shocking. Does anybody know the way Matthew says this gospel or this passage? Blessed are the poor, what? In spirit, right? Matthew sort of takes it up into the spiritual realm. Makes perfect sense. He's writing to the Jewish people. That was his audience, and they're talking about righteousness and unrighteousness. He lifts it up into the spiritual realm because that's who his audience was. But Luke doesn't. He is talking about actual poverty. He's talking about people who are sick, diseased, demon-possessed, who don't have enough. And what does Jesus say to them and to us? those are the ones, he says, these are the ones. If you are poor, you have the kingdom of God among you. What is he trying to say? I think this, that when you don't have everything that this world has to offer, you are blessed. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is easier to see and experience when we do not have enough. When we don't feel like, when we don't have everything that this world has to offer, the kingdom of heaven is easier to see and experience. Blessing is not about having, right? We in our culture think that blessing is about having. Jesus says it's not about having, it's about not having. Because oftentimes it's in not having that the kingdom of God is most present and seen in our lives. My family and I saw this firsthand, or at least an analogy of this, this last week. We were on midwinter break, like many of you, and we decided we were going to go to the Grand Canyon to go see the Grand Canyon. I'd never seen it, Christy had never seen it, our kids had never seen it. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, unless you live there, it is like, you know, it is so hard to get there, right? Like you take planes, and then you drive, and then you stay in hotels, and then you drive, and drive, and drive, and you pay fees and all the stuff. Well, our family did this. We were so excited. We've been planning it. We couldn't wait to see this huge, beautiful sight. We did all that. We spent the night in this hotel. We got up the next day. We went up there. At the park, if you've been there, you see you walk right up to the edge, and you're ready to see this beautiful sight of the Grand Canyon, this thing you've been waiting to see your entire life. And we did that, and we got up to the edge, and I brought a picture of what we saw. Here's what it looked like. Yeah, right there. Yeah, I kid you not, that is the picture that I took. It was not so impressive. You know, you thought it was going to be this blowing experience, this mind-blowing thing, and it was just, it was like someone took clouds and like packed them in to the Grand Canyon, right? Now, fortunately, my kids are funny, and they laughed, and we had lunch. And then I will say that later on in the day, it sort of cleared up, and we got to see it. But it was a great reminder for me of this passage. I was thinking, you know, how much are we like that? Right? We have been hashtag blessed all over the place. And yet how often when we limit our hashtag blessing to our affluence and things we have, how often is that cloud, like these clouds that go in the Grand Canyon, how often do those hashtag blessings go into this, to this place where it's hard to see the kingdom of God? And sometimes we need the fog to lift. We need to be into a place where we don't have to rely on ourselves. We can't rely on ourselves. We can only rely on God, that we start to see the kingdom of God. And that, in some ways, is what the poor of this world have, that we often do not have. They are close to the edge of seeing God at work. And so that's what Jesus says to us. You are blessed when you are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so how do we do that? Right? We who are the hashtag blessed, how do we take this and put this into life? Do we just say, this is not for me, this is for someone else? That's just not my experience. I don't think so. In fact, I think there are a few things that we can do, that we can take this and put this into our life. So I want to give you three little pieces of advice for myself and for you too. The first one, how do we live this out? Blessed are you who are poor. I think the first thing we can do is be generous. Be generous. I'm not sure if this passage is telling us to sell all we have and go give it to the poor and move down on the streets. Although, remember, Jesus did ask a few folks to do that, right? So we don't want to just shuff it off as some other time. No, no, no. But the reality is that Jesus' ministry, his disciples' ministry, were often funded by those who had much and had means, right? So I don't think that's necessarily what God is calling us to do. But I do think God is calling us to do this. Jesus wants the things that are hard for us to give. Jesus wants the things that are hard for us to give. And he's not just doing it because he's a toughie or a meanie. He wants the things that are hard for us to give because he knows that when we don't have is often when he can show himself to us in the most way. We're less insulated. The clouds lift out of the beautiful things and the beautiful pieces of kingdom that he gives us so that we can see him most fully. That's why the tithe is so wonderful, right? Because it's a way for us in a very regular way to say, God, I don't need 100%. I need less. I'm going to have 90%. I'm giving you this, right? But the reality is for some of us, even 10%, even living on 90% is not really a sacrifice, right? We're called to give. We're called to be generous, for when we do, That's when oftentimes we can see God at work. What does that mean for us? My suggestion for you this Lent, be generous with your giving. Be generous with your giving. Maybe it's giving to the church. Maybe it's giving to some organization that you love, that you support. Maybe it's giving your time, because oftentimes it's time that is even more hard for us to give, right? Whatever it is, my charge to you, be generous. For when you do, when you realize this sort of poverty, that you don't have what you thought you needed, all of a sudden, what Jesus is saying here is that we can see the kingdom of God at work, and that's good news. The second one, get to know the poor and the outsider. This makes sense, doesn't it? Father Greg Boyle, in his commentary on this passage, says, you know, the interesting part about blessed are the poor is that it's not just a reality, but it's a geography, right? That this is part of where we're supposed to go. If we want to see the kingdom of God at work, it behooves us, who maybe are rich, who have much, to go and see and be with those who are on the outside and are poor. For when we do, we see the kingdom of God at work. Brennan Manning, in his little book, Ruthless Trust, has a great story about this. It's short. I'm just going to read it for us. I think it's a good analogy. He says, "I'll never forget the witness of an Episcopal priest named Tom Minifee several years ago in St. Luke's Church in Seattle, Washington. He spotted a high-profile couple sitting in the last pew with their one-year-old Down syndrome child. It was clear that from the parents' demeanor that the little one embarrassed them. They hid in the rear of the church, perhaps planning a hasty exit once the worship service had concluded. On their way out the door, Tom intercepted them and said, 'Come into my office.' Once seated, Tom took the Downs baby in his arm and rocked him gently. Looking into the baby's face, he began to sob. 'Do you have any idea of the gift that God has given you in this child?' he asked. Sensing confusion and even concern in the parents, he explained his reaction. 2 years ago, my three-year-old daughter Sylvia died with Down syndrome. We have four other children, so we know the blessing that kids can be. Yet the most precious gift we've ever received in our entire lives has been Sylvia. In her uninhibited expression of affection, she revealed to us the face of God as no other human being ever has. Did you know that several Native American tribes attribute divinity to Down's children? Because in their utter simplicity, they're a transparent window into the Great Spirit. Treasure this child, for he will lead you into the heart of God." And from that day forward, the parents begin to brag about their little one. I love that story. We tend to overlook, don't we? We tend to say, oh, well, here are the hashtag blessed people, and here are the unblessed people, and somehow they must have done something that makes them unblessable by God. And yet, the reality of the gospel and the reality of Jesus' words, that it's often in those places that this world says are unblessed, are not blessed, the poor, the broken, the outcast, that we find God's kingdom at work. It makes perfect sense. If we want to see that kingdom, we need to be about that. We need to reach out. We need to go and be one. For there we see the hand of God. And then finally, the last piece of advice for us, and I need to work on this myself, but for us too, is this: change how we talk about blessing. Right? We sort of throw around hashtag blessed and blessing like it's no big deal. But we need to be sharp with our language. I like this quote from Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. He says, "I don't ask God to bless what I do. I pray he will help me to do what he blesses." That is a great reminder for us, right? We're not here to have God baptize our blessings. We're here to be about what God is blessing. And what we see from these passages, is these Beatitudes, is that God blesses the poor, the hungry, the meek, the lonely, those who are poor in spirit, those who are hungry for righteousness, all the rest of these things. That is what God wants us to be about. If we want to have a good life, if we want to live in the kingdom of God, we want to be about these things, and that is good news. Amen. Let's pray, Lord. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and for this text of Scripture. And we pray now that as it challenges us, that you might grow us into your image, and that we might see your kingdom at work in us and in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.